and good morning to all of you there at Radio Maria and throughout the world who are with us today. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this day of life in whatever ways we find it coming to us, whether in rain or sunshine, whether in emptiness and darkness or fullness of light and joy. We thank you, Father, because everything comes from your will and returns to your will, as we see so clearly in the life of our dear Lord Jesus Christ and in the life of Mary, his mother, who received everything from your hands, gave it to everyone, and returned it to you. So we pray, Almighty God, that we might have that same capacity, that same power in our lives to receive the fullness of life, the abundant life you promised for us, so that we can share it with all of creation and all souls, and then give you thanks, glory, and love in return. And so come, divine will, now, as we receive you this day. Think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, and move in our motion, circulate in our bodies and souls, in our memory, intellect, and will, that we might come to know, love, and possess the greatest gift of all, which is your own divine life, your own divine will reigning in everything we do. So we thank you and ask you again to give us the grace of the Holy Spirit through the intercession of our Blessed Mother to know what it means to live always, everywhere in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Gregory the Great, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be able to continue today the study of Volume 12 from Luisa's great work, The Book of Heaven, which, as we know, is given to us in 36 volumes as a diary. And this comes as the 12th of those volumes, and we're almost halfway through this volume in our study. So we're delighted that you could be with us today and hope you'll continue to be with us as we continue our meditation on Luisa's life and her writings. This next passage that we'll continue with today is from January 25th, 1919. The title says, Luisa is before the divinity as another humanity of Jesus, who with her martyrdom of love defends souls. Whoever lives in the divine will has the key of light in order to enter into God. So two rather distinct and different kinds of topics we know we're going to hear about today in this passage. The first is about Luisa as before she's often in the presence of God. This is her great gift as a mystic soul, as a victim soul as well, that she often is present to God, and God is very present to her. Of course, at times, as she laments and complains so often, she doesn't feel that presence, and that, of course, is a great pain and martyrdom for her, a great sorrow in her life. And so Jesus says that Luisa is going to be another humanity for him, and with her martyrdom of love, she's going to defend souls. Of course, what did Jesus do in his life here on earth, in his death and resurrection? He redeemed souls. He saved souls. He defended us against, if you will, the eternal judgment of God, so that we could be forgiven, we could be redeemed by him. It could be possible for humanity once again to be saved. So, in other words, Luisa is going to share, as we do in our Christian lives, in this mission, in this role of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, to defend souls. That is, to be, in a way, an advocate of those souls, to stand in the breach of our sinful humanity and all the wounds of humanity, and to repair them by his own life, death, and resurrection. Louisa says, after having passed very bitter days for the privation of my sweet Jesus, that is my life, my all, my poor heart could no longer stand it, and I said to myself, what a harsh lot was reserved for me. After so many promises, here he has left me. Where is his love now? Alas, who knows if I was not the cause of his abandonment, making myself unworthy of him. So like all of us, I guess, when we experience perhaps some darkness and desolation in our lives, our first thought is, what have I done wrong? You know, so many people ask this question, I think, even when we experience great suffering or tragedy in our lives. What did we do wrong to deserve this? And so Louisa asked the same question. She says, oh, perhaps it's because of that night in which Jesus wanted to speak to me about the troubles of the world, and having begun to say that the heart of man is thirsty for blood, and that the battles are not finished because the thirst for blood is not yet spent in the human heart, I had said to him, Jesus, you always want to speak to me of these troubles. Let's put them aside and let's talk about something else. And Jesus, afflicted, became silent. Alas, perhaps he is offended. Oh, my life, forgive me. I will not do it again, but please come. Please come back. You see, Louisa, like all of us, will think of maybe something she's done in her life to offend God. And in this case, you know, Jesus often comes to Louisa as his confidant, as his companion, his intimate friend with whom he can share his suffering, that is, the suffering and sorrow he is experiencing because of us here on earth, because of the sins of humanity. And I guess at times Louisa says, well, you know, I'd rather talk about something else. Can't you talk about, you know, the weather? Can't you talk about something more pleasant than the great suffering that you're receiving from these souls? And so she's thinking maybe she offended Jesus in that way. So while saying this and other nonsense, I felt myself lose consciousness. I saw inside of myself my sweet Jesus all alone and taciturn, silent, who walked from one place to another in my interior, now as if he would trip at one point and then stumble at another. I was completely confused and did not dare to say anything to him. But I thought, who knows how many sins are in me that make my Jesus stumble. But he, all goodness, watching me, rather he seemed tired and sweating. And he said to me, my daughter, poor martyr, not of faith, but of love, martyr not human, but divine, because your cruelest martyrdom is my privation, which puts the seal of divine martyr on you, why do you fear and doubt my love? And then, how could I leave you? I live in you as in my humanity, and as I contained in myself the whole world, so I contain it in you. There's a lot in that paragraph, isn't there? Jesus, Louisa first sees Jesus in her interior. Now, of course, she has this special grace and mission in her life to know Jesus that way and to make him known to us. And so that's why she has this grace. Most of us, of course, were ordinary, more ordinary than Louisa. We're not going to have such an intimate consciousness of Jesus always, or not always, but often with us, as Louisa did. But she does find him now walking in her interior, inside of herself. And she sees him stumbling, and so she's wondering, well, you know, this must be the sin in my soul that Jesus sees and stumbles over, or doesn't see and stumbles over. And Jesus assures her that she is so intimately united with him that she is, in fact, another humanity for him, and that she is suffering this martyrdom of love. And it's interesting that he says it's not a martyrdom of faith, which of course would be the martyrdom of, say, the apostles and the early Christians, who, and even some today, who die because of their faith, or the martyrs even here in Florida, where I am, both Franciscan martyrs and other religious and priests, but also many of the faithful Native American martyrs who died for that faith as well. Even here in you know, this northern Florida where I live, and also in Georgia, there are Georgia martyrs, and certainly in other parts of the United States, other parts of the world, there have always been people dying for the faith. But he's saying, no, Louisa, you are a martyr of love. Why, your martyrdom is not just a martyrdom of putting faith, human faith in God. It's the same martyrdom that I suffered myself in my divine life, which was to be separated here on earth from the Father in one sense. His humanity, you see, was also, in a sense, a separation from the Father, although the Father was always with him. Jesus experienced, as we did, that martyrdom, at least on the cross. We know that he experienced the martyrdom of abandonment, the feeling of abandonment by the Father. And we learn that Jesus even experienced that martyrdom throughout his life. So he's saying to Louisa, this is a martyrdom of love. It's not human, but divine, because this is the way Jesus, and we could even say Mary, lived their lives on earth. And so he says, your cruelest martyrdom is my privation, which puts the seal of divine martyr on you. This experience of the privation, the absence of God. Interesting, excuse me, this past Monday we celebrated the memorial of the martyrdom of John the Baptist. As we know, he's the one who goes ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And in this celebration, we have in the Magnificat, we have the martyrdom of John the Baptist reflected on by Pope Benedict. And so as I was reflecting on the martyrdom of John the Baptist, or a passage from Pope Benedict's reflection, he says that the task set before the Baptist as he lay in prison was to become blessed by an unquestioning acceptance of God's obscure will. That is a very powerful sentence if we think about it, that God, in revealing himself to John the Baptist, also left his will in many ways very obscure. Just imagine John is out in the desert. We know that he's not even absolutely certain who the Christ is, because he sends a message to Jesus asking if he is the Christ. And so this obscure will of God, of the Father, that is gradually made known to him in his life, that Pope Benedict is saying, this is the blessing of his life, is his unquestioning acceptance of that obscure will. That is, even when it's not clear to him, John the Baptist can accept it, just as when it's not clear to us in our lives, we must still accept the will of God unquestioningly. And that, brothers and sisters, can indeed be a tremendous martyrdom in our lives. So Pope Benedict says, to reach the point of asking no more, no further, for external, visible, unequivocal clarity, but instead of discovering God precisely in the darkness of this world and in his own life, this and thus becoming blessed. This is an amazing thought. What Pope Benedict is saying is that it was precisely the darkness of the world and of his own life. You know, remember now, he's in a prison before he's martyred. He doesn't know his future. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He continues to preach, obviously, and to proclaim the truth to Herod, because Herod can still hear him. The evangelist even reflects on that, that Herod's fascinated when he listens to John. And so is saying that instead of discovering precisely in the darkness of this world in his own life, this is where he becomes blessed, not in having a lot of clarity or having external signs or everything being so visibly clear that he knows exactly what's happening. And this, I think, is a tremendous martyrdom. It was for Louisa, and it is martyrdom of the will, because we die to our own human will, we give up our own human will, so that the divine will can reign in us. And that divine will is not always so clear. It's not always made known to us very explicitly. We go through discernment. We go through sometimes even years people will spend trying to come to know God's will for their lives. And this can be a great suffering, a great sorrow in one's life. So Pope Benedict says John the Baptist, even in prison, in his cell, had to respond once again and anew to his own call for metanoia or a change of mentality in order that he might recognize God in the night in which all things earthly exist. In other words, John, through this process, is still going through his own conversion, his own change. Why? So that he could recognize God in the darkness and the night in which all things earthly exist. In other words, we're, even though the light of God is with us and certainly shines in so many ways in our lives, so beautifully and powerfully, the world is still in darkness because it's still under the reign of the evil one. And so Pope Benedict says, only when we act in this manner, that is, when we begin to recognize God in our darkness, in our privations, in our sorrows, in our suffering, does the greatest thing of the Baptist reveal its full significance? He must increase and I must decrease. We will know God to the extent that we are set free from ourselves. We will know God to the extent that we are set free from ourselves. And so he's saying the true blessing of this world, and this is so perfectly consistent with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospel where Jesus says, who are the blessed in this world? You know, we often think, well, those who have good health, those who don't have any problems, who have a lot of money, who have beauty and charm, and all the gifts the world can provide. And the gospel says exactly the opposite, that the truly blessed are those who are the suffering, those who are the hungry, those who are the poor, those who are the mournful, the sorrowing, the persecuted. You know, and I think no matter how many times we hear it, most of us, I think, until we reach this point that Pope Benedict's talking about, that John the Baptist was at, that we still look for the blessings of life in all of the ways that the world blesses us instead of the way that heaven blesses us. And so the blessing of heaven, Pope Benedict is saying, to be truly blessed in the eyes of God is to suffer this martyrdom of love, this martyrdom of the will, in which even though we don't understand, we don't see clearly, we don't know what's all happening, we don't know the meaning of what's happening in our lives, that still God is there and his will is unfolding, and that is what makes us blessed. When we, as he says, give in to this unquestioning acceptance of God's obscure will. Obscure, which literally means dark, it means confusing, it means uncertain. And this unquestioning acceptance is what we mean, and Jesus means by the word fiat, let it be. He said, let it be. Mary's unquestioning acceptance, even though the message of Gabriel troubled her, that she would be the mother of God, she gave her fiat. She gave her unquestioning acceptance that this was God's will. And so this martyrdom of the will, this martyrdom of love, is what Louisa is learning to accept in her life. And just as the Pope's saying, you know, until the very end, John the Baptist is learning what that means also. And he's learning to surrender, abandon himself in a new way, a different way, every day. And that's precisely the lesson of life, isn't it? To learn to surrender and abandon ourselves, and especially especially our human will, in a new way every day. And so Louisa goes on. Jesus says, I live in you as in my humanity, and as I contained in myself the whole world, so I contain it in you. Another profound aspect of this way of life is that it's our martyrdom is not for ourselves, although we benefit from it, but it is for the world. It is for the rest of humanity, for souls. Jesus says, have you not seen that while I walked, now I stumbled and then I tripped? Louisa thought that was because of her own sin. He says, they were the sins and the bad souls that I encountered. Why? Because, as Jesus says, in his humanity, which he shares with us, he contained all humanity, all souls, through the gift of the divine will. And so he says, because you now have the gift of the divine will, you also contain all of humanity as I did. And so he says, what I'm finding in your humanity now, as I do in all human beings, is the sin, the evil, the woundedness, the wickedness of the world of souls. And he says, what pain it is to my heart, it is from within you that I divide with you the fate of the world. That's an amazing, amazing thought, and yet it's exactly the description of what our Christian life is. It is from within you that I divide with you the fate of the world. It is your humanity that makes reparation to me as mine did to my divinity. Read that again. It is your humanity that makes reparation to me as my humanity did to my divinity. You see, these are, again, it's this great mystery of the incarnation that there are two distinct natures in Christ, never mingled, distinct. A humanity, perfect humanity, and a perfect divinity, all both contained together in this one person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. And so in Jesus' humanity, through his life, he is making reparation to the divinity that's also in his being, so that he, through his human suffering, can be making reparation to the divinity for all of us. So Jesus is saying to Louisa, when you share this way with me, in your humanity, you are making reparation to my divinity because you share it with me. Jesus says, if my divinity would not have had my humanity that made reparation to it, poor creatures would never have had any escape. We would have had no way out, no salvation, be it in time or in eternity. Moreover, divine justice would no longer look at the creature as its own or as one who would deserve saving, but as an enemy who would deserve destruction. And so often here we'll hear how important it was that the divinity, the divine nature of Jesus, was there to save us. But he's saying here too, without my humanity, I couldn't have saved you either, because I would have had no link, no connection, no bond with you and your humanity. So Jesus is saying it's through my humanity that I'm able to save the world. And but when you take into yourself and you unite with me in my own humanity, you save the world with me. See, this is precisely the life of our Blessed Mother, saving the world with Jesus in every moment of her life, everything she did. And so he's saying divine justice then could not look at the humanity of Jesus without this desire and the power to be able to save humanity in Christ. This, he says, we are doing with him, and not only doing with him, but we make it more effective in the world for souls, because now, as Jesus will say in a minute, he has another humanity on earth to continue it with him. So he says, now my humanity is glorified, And I need a humanity that is able to hurt, to suffer, to share pain, to make reparation together with me, to love souls together with me and give her life to save them. To give her life to save them. That's the martyrdom of love. I have chosen you, he says to Louisa. Aren't you pleased? Thus, he says, I want to tell you everything about my pain, the chastisement that creatures deserve, so that you take part in everything and become one single being with me. This is also why I want you in the height of my will. For where you cannot reach with your will, with mine, you will reach all that is appropriate to the office of my humanity. Again, this tremendous mystery of the incarnation of the two natures in Christ. And he's saying, now, by the gift of my will, your humanity can do what mine did. And I will share it with you what mine did so that you will know what I did. And of course, this is what we learn so much about in the hours of the Passion, the interior life of Jesus and his Passion. Things, and I want you to know it so that you can do it with me now. Not only share it with me, but make it effective for the salvation of others. Therefore, he says, don't be afraid anymore. Fear no more. Do not afflict me with your pain and with all of your fears that I would abandon you. You see, how many times is it that fear, whether it's a fear of the loss of Jesus, which there's a good kind of fear there, a holy fear of God and of sinning against God. But he's saying this is not a legitimate fear, he's saying to Louisa. You have nothing to fear about losing me or my abandoning you. He says, I have enough of that from other creatures. You know, and it's such a prevalent theme throughout the Book of Heaven that Jesus many, many times says all of these fears, doubts, and worries that we human beings show him are really offensive. They're really hurtful to Christ, to God. Why? Because he wants our trust instead. You know, when you fear someone, or it's really a sign we don't trust them, isn't it? We don't trust them to be good to us. We don't trust them to take care of us. We're more afraid of that person, that being, than we are trusting. And we know that's true in our human relationships. That's one reason we want to be so careful that we don't, in our earthly lives, instill an unholy fear in others so that others would be afraid of us rather than have the ability to trust us, to be able to put their trust in us. And that's not a difficult thing to do, to instill the wrong kind of fear in people. I think especially for parents, it's such a grave responsibility that parents have, and guardians, those who are raising little ones, to yes, instill a holy fear, but not instill an unholy fear. That is the kind of fear that makes one unable to trust. Because that can stay with a person throughout their whole lives and is often the root cause of our lack of trust in God, is that we haven't been taught that kind of trusting of people in our lives growing up in those relationships. So it's a very important part of our lives to be models of that love of God and the mercy of God, and at the same time, you know, at times the chastising of God that's necessary. But to believe that comes always from love, and to show that love even when we do have to chastise others. So Jesus is saying, don't give me what the rest of humanity is giving me, which is all of that fear and worry and doubt. He says, I have enough of that from others. Do you want to add to my pains with yours? No, no, be sure, your Jesus will never leave you. You know, a beautiful consolation there to Louisa's will. Then later, he returned again, making himself seen, crucified, and transforming me in him and in his pains. He added, my daughter, my will is light. And the one who lives by my will becomes light. Furthermore, she easily enters as light into my very pure light and has the key to open and take what she wants. You know, the keys of the kingdom, which Jesus gave to Peter as the head of the church, he also gives to all of us, in a sense. We all have those keys, the key to his kingdom, because the key to the kingdom of God is the will of God. You see, how do we enter the will of God? He says, who are those who are my brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers? Those who do the will of the Father. And so this will of God is the entry, the way to unlock the door of the kingdom. And so he says, but without that key, we don't enter. He says, a key to open must be without rust and without dirt. Moreover, the lock must itself be of iron. It must be strong. It must be able to endure and persevere through many things. Otherwise, the key would not be able to open it. So the soul, in order to open with the key of my volition, must not mix in either the rust of her will or the shadow of mud from earthly things. Only thus are we able to combine ourselves together. You see, the key, which is this made of the same material as the lock, the key is also our human will in unity with the divine will. When the key enters the lock of the kingdom, then if the key is the same and it's clean, then he says it's capable of opening that door. When we combine ourselves together, she can do what she wants with me, and I can do what I want with her. So Louisa says, after this, I saw my mother and my deceased confessor. I wanted to speak to them about my state, and they said to me, in these days you have been in danger that the Lord would suspend you from your state of victim. And we, as well as all of heaven and purgatory, have prayed greatly, done much so that the Lord would not do it. You can understand from this how justice is still full of grave chastisement. Therefore, have patience and do not weary yourself. Very interesting, a little paragraph there, but it confirms what Jesus has been saying to her. Louisa also has many times visits from saints and from poor souls in purgatory. And she says at this point, she says, my mother and her deceased confessor, we don't know where they're coming from, but we assume from heaven. And they came to speak to her about her state to say, you know, God was having pity on you and was going to release you from your state of victim soul, but we begged him not to. Why? Because there's so much evil in the world, and God's chastisement are about to be poured out here at the end of World War I. And they're saying that we begged, all of heaven and purgatory begged God not to suspend you so that your suffering in the humanity, of your humanity united to that of Jesus, would bring help and reparation and salvation to these souls on earth. And to hopefully mitigate these punishments, these chastisements that God was going to put forth. So it's not only Jesus who's asking Louisa to have this role, but even heaven and the poor souls in purgatory. Well, let's continue now with another passage. January 27th, 1919. The three most sorrowful wounds of the heart of Jesus in which the celestial mother, Mary, and Louisa participate. Finding myself in my usual state, my always amiable Jesus on coming made me see his adorable heart, all full of wounds, from which flowed streams of blood, and all sorrowful, he said to me, my daughter, among so many wounds that my heart contains, there are three wounds that give me mortal pain, and such bitterness of sorrow as to surpass all the other wounds together. First, these are the pains of my loving souls. When I see a soul completely mine, suffering for my sake, tortured, trampled upon, ready to suffer even the most sorrowful death for me, I feel her pains as if they were mine, and perhaps even more. Ah, love knows how to open the most profound rents, and so much so as to not feel the other pains at all. So he's saying, In all of the wounds of his heart, there are three in particular that he feels so keenly. He's saying the first are the wounds of his own friends, his loving souls, those who are most close to him and intimate with him. He's saying that this, what they suffer, he suffers with them. Again, why? In other words, he's saying, Luis, I want you to suffer what I suffer. But he's also saying, I suffer what you suffer. You see, in his own humanity, Jesus continues to suffer here on earth, in us and in the church. Even though his humanity is glorified in heaven, he still is present with us here on earth, in the church, and in a very special way in the Eucharist. So he says, this love is what makes me suffer, this unity with you. And of course, isn't it love that makes us suffer? Love is really the cause of all suffering. In this first wound, my loving mother enters first of all. Oh, how her heart, pierced because of my pain, overflowed in mine. And it felt in itself, it is in his heart, all of her transfixion. It is all of her swords piercing her heart. Moreover, in seeing her dying because of my death, and yet not dying, I felt in my heart the suffering and the harshness of her martyrdom. I felt the pains of my death that the heart of my mother felt, and my heart died together with her. You know, we might wonder, or some people may ask, why is Mary's heart so associated with that of Jesus? You know, the two hearts, the united heart. Why? Because in her heart she suffered with Jesus what he suffered. And Jesus in his heart suffered again what his mother was suffering. And so their hearts were so one as a mother and son in that loving union, a divine union by the divine will as well as their human will, that they experienced everything the other felt. He says, thus all my pains, united to the pains of my mother, surpassed everything. It is only just that my celestial mother, my heavenly mother, would have the first place in my heart as much in sorrow as in love, because in each pain she suffered for love of me. She opened seas of graces and of love that overflowed from her transfixed, that is, her pierced and wounded heart. So through Mary's heart, you see, so united with that of Jesus, flowed these graces of love, and she opened these seas of grace, of love, for us through her heart, through the wounds of her own heart, as Jesus did, because she suffered everything with him. Of course, by grace and not by nature, as Jesus did. But through her participation in the divine will reigning in Jesus, she was able to do that. So he says, in this wound enter all souls who suffer because of me and solely only for love of me. Okay, it's a very special privileged place, isn't it, to be that wound in the heart of Jesus, to be in his wound. He says, the souls who suffer because of me, that is because of their faith and love for me, and who suffer only for love of me, that is, it's love of God, love of Jesus, that is their only love. That's the reason, the motivation for their suffering. In this wound, you enter. Wow, that must have consoled her greatly. What a great honor and privilege that would be to hear Jesus say that. Moreover, even if all, everyone would offend me and would not love me, I find in you the love that can requite me for everyone. You see, even if everyone offended me and would not love me, I find in you, the divine will reigning in your humanity, the love that can return love, requite me in love on behalf of everyone, because that's the power of God's love and God's will. Therefore, when creatures chase me away and constrain me to flee from them, I very quickly come to take refuge in you as my hiding place. And then finding my love there, I do not regret having created heaven and earth and having suffered so much. You see, finding it in only one soul, Luisa, in whom the divine will reigns, and therefore the capacity to give him his love back in return. He says, then I don't regret having created heaven and earth. A soul who loves me and suffers for me is all my comfort, my contentment, and my happiness, and my compensation for everything that I have done. Further, putting aside all the rest, I enjoy and entertain myself with her. So he's saying, yes, the wound in his heart is caused by the suffering of this soul, because he's wounded with the wounds of that beloved soul that he's united with. But he's saying, it's also my joy. It's also my consolation. Why? Because it's giving me back the return for which I've loved souls. You're repaying me. You're requiting me in love for all that I've done for humanity. Therefore, this wound of love to my heart, while it is the most painful, so as to go beyond every other pain, contains two effects at the same time, gives me intense pain with great joy, unspeakable bitterness and indescribable sweetness, painful death and glorious life. These are the excesses of my love, inconceivable to the created mind. Well, that's certainly true. It's certainly way beyond our created intellect to be able to grasp this incredible mystery. And I think what we're grasping certainly here is the mystery of the inner life of Jesus and Mary, the way they lived on earth, this fusion and unity of the human and divine wills together, operating as God wanted to operate from the beginning in creation in Adam and Eve, and now restored in Jesus through Mary, and given back to us as the knowledge of the way how to do this with them. Why? Because the story of salvation, this greatest love story ever told, has not finished. It's still going on here on earth. And as long as it goes on here on earth, Jesus wants and desires and needs our humanity in order to bring this story to its happy conclusion. And so he's saying, these are the excesses of my love, which can never be comprehended by your little intellect. And indeed, how many contentments did my heart not find in the sorrows of my transfixed mother? In this, you know, this mother pierced by so many swords, as she says to Louisa at another time, there were not seven swords, there were thousands and thousands of swords that pierced her heart because she was living in the will of God. And so he says, this is the extent of my love, which you can never fathom. It's infinite. It's eternal. You just can't. You can't get your mind around it, but you can put your love in it. You can put your faith in it. You can believe in it. And so he goes on to talk about the other two wounds. Remember he said, there were three that gave him this great pain, especially. And he says, the second mortal wound of my heart is ingratitude. With ingratitude, the creature closes my heart. Now, that's another profound, simple statement. With ingratitude, the creature closes my heart. We lock that door again to the heart of Jesus and the kingdom when we are ungrateful. Why? Because it's not so much that, you know, the heart of Jesus is no longer open, but we have closed the door ourselves to that heart so that it cannot, God's love and mercy cannot flow to us. The graces are not there. So ingratitude, as we know, is such a great evil. And one that perhaps I'm convinced many of us may not even have much awareness of in our lives, that we're so blessed in so many ways, again, in the worldly sense with material things. And yet he's saying that there's another kind of blessedness. And maybe by taking for granted the things, the gifts of God that we do have and not being grateful for them, then we're not going to be blessed in the greater things. You know, in fact, He says, woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who have everything they need, who don't have any worries or who don't suffer at all. Maybe that's a sign that the doors are closed to them. You know, maybe it's a sign, in fact, that God has not deigned to bless them with his obscure will, with some sorrow and suffering in their lives. It's hard to believe there would be people without it. And yet, you see, he said, woe to those, you who are satisfied now, for you will be empty. And the Magnificat of Mary, echoing so beautifully the Beatitudes in the same way, he's cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, fill the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. And so the blessings of God that we're talking about here are not necessarily the blessings that we normally consider. And so the ingratitude may in fact be for the darkness in our lives. You know, Lord, can we thank God for his obscure will? Can we thank God for the ways that, you know, we don't know so many times what he wants or what even what we want. We don't know where to go to find help. We don't know how to make our own ends meet. We don't know how to provide sometimes for our children. That all of those things, according to the Pope, are really blessings, can be blessings because they're the darkness that God allows us to experience in order to trust more completely in him and to give ourselves, abandon ourselves more completely to his will. Those are the keys, you see. Those are the ways that he gives us to keep the door open. So with ingratitude, the creature closes my heart. Rather, she herself takes the key to double turn it in the lock. Wow. You know, we all know some locks you have to turn, you turn twice to make sure it's really locked. She takes the key to double turn it in the lock by her, the soul, always feminine, her ingratitude. And my heart swells, becomes so full because it wants to pour out graces of love and is not able to do so because the creature's locked me out of her and has placed there the seal of her ingratitude. Jesus says, then I go wild. I yearn without expecting this wound of mine to be healed because ingratitude always embitters me, giving me this mortal pain. Again, you know, did we ever reflect on what a great evil in the world is this ingratitude? In the Gospels we see it, you know, in the lepers. Only one out of seven comes back, or one out of ten comes back. You know, how many people really live a grateful life, or filled with a grateful heart? You know, gratitude is such an important part of our prayer life, you know. We should begin every prayer by giving thanks to God that we're alive, that we can breathe, that he's given us, you know, what we need to live this day. But how many of us also give him thanks for what we suffer? In the hours of the Passion, Louisa says, Jesus, I thank you for what I've already suffered, and I thank you for what I yet have to suffer in the future. Now, that's not an easy prayer of gratitude, is it? And so we thank God not only for the things that the world calls blessings, but we thank God for the things that heaven calls blessings. And those are the things of his obscure will, his dark will, or as someone I know calls it, dark grace, the dark grace of God. It doesn't always seem very light or happy or joyful, but these are the ways that God can truly bless us. The third wound is obstinacy. So he's talking here about what he sees as the two greatest wounds to his heart, which we could even say may be the two greatest evils in the world. What mortal wound to my heart? Obstinacy, that is stubbornness, resistance, rebelliousness, opposition to God and to his will, is the destruction of all the good that I've done for the creature. It is the signature upon the declaration which the creature makes of not knowing me anymore and of not belonging to me anymore. It is the key to hell into which the creature throws herself. Creature throws herself into hell, precipitates. Then my heart, feeling this tear, this rent, goes to pieces, and I feel one of those pieces torn away from me. What mortal wound to my heart is this obstinacy? My daughter, enter into my heart. Take part in these wounds of mine. Share them with me. Compassionate my torn heart, and together we will suffer and pray. Louisa says, I entered into his heart. How painful, but how beautiful it was to suffer and to pray with Jesus. You see, that's what makes it all so wonderful, so holy, and even so joyful. We're doing it with Jesus. You see, this is all this way of life is about. It's what all of the saints' lives were about. This moving towards heaven, more moving towards the life of heaven, which is wanting what God wants, uniting our will, our human will, as weak, as wounded as it is, with the will of God, uniting our wounded and broken hearts with the hearts of Jesus and Mary, to live with them what they lived on earth and what they want to continue to live on earth through us. And so again, how important it is for us to be thankful. And what would we say is the opposite, the virtue opposed to this vice, the evil of obstinacy? What would that virtue be? It would be a docility of spirit. It would be this openness to God and to his will, which is manifest in our openness to others, our docility. Doesn't mean passivity. Docility means a way of moving with the Spirit. You see, of allowing things to penetrate us, to enter into us, so that we can respond to them as God wants us to respond. An obstinacy, you know, the root of that word obstinacy is, we think of it as a hardness. It's like a closeness, a toughness that won't let anything penetrate. You see, I know what this situation is. I know what's right and wrong here. Nobody's going to change my mind. Nobody's going to tell me different. And then that obstinacy carries over when we're that stubborn and that rebellious into everything we do in our lives. You see, so that we're not open to know the will of God. This, I believe, brothers and sisters, is a darkness that the light of Christ really wants to shine through in his divine will. And so let's pray today for that grace. We want to pray for the many graces, for all of humanity that needs so many graces from God. But I certainly feel compelled today to pray for myself and for all of humanity to have this grace of gratitude, to thank God for all that he is and all that he has been and does for us, but also to be open, to be docile in spirit to God's working of his will in our lives. So let us make that our prayer as we conclude our time together, and ask God to continue to bless all of our world, all of those in darkness in a special way who need the light of Christ. And may God bless and keep us always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.